We'll now turn back in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 16. We'll read verse 16 again and verse 20. Matthew 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We pray that as thy word is now open, that thou wilt open up our hearts and our minds unto the word, and that thou wilt help us as we derive benefit from the teaching of thy truth. Thou wilt help us to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel. And may it be that Jesus will be everything to us. Answer our prayer. Do us good, we ask. Fill our hearts with thy joy, with peace through believing. In his name and for our Lord's glory, we ask these things. Amen. Beating strongly in the heart of every Jew was the expectation of Messiah's coming. It wasn't a groundless hope either, because they knew that Old Testament prophet after Old Testament prophet after Old Testament prophet had predicted there will come a time when their Messiah will come to sway the scepter of the whole world. But when Jesus, the Messiah, did appear, he at best received a mixed reception. Many dismissed him. They had heard and read and maybe studied as well the prophecies about Messiah, and they had interpreted all of those prophecies to mean that Messiah would explode onto the scene, and the conquest after conquest would follow after that appearance. In other words, they had failed to weigh carefully the predictions about the Messiah in, for example, Isaiah 53. And there we know that the prophet presented the coming Messiah as the suffering and then the slain lamb. Nor had they sufficiently delved into Daniel chapter 9. That clearly states Messiah, when he comes, will be cut off. And so when they looked at our Savior in his lowly state, and saw him hounded by men, and saw him chased to the cross, they rejected him with disdain. John 12, the verse 34, records a view that was typical of many people then. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" In other words, they were saying, we were expecting by our reading, our interpretation, what we had learned, we were looking for an undying conqueror. We don't want somebody dying by crucifixion. That's a place of the curse. That doesn't square with our expectation. How could he ever be our Messiah? And so they dismissed him. Others doubted him. When men deliberated on who this miracle-working person really was, John the Baptist sent a couple of his disciples. They came in with a probe. And in Luke 7, 19 and 20, their question is recorded. They came to Jesus, John's disciples, and said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" In other words, are you the real Messiah, or are you just one in a whole line of bogus messiahs? Is there authenticity about your claim? They were not sure. And so they were among those who were doubting. But there were some some who declared him to be the Christ. And while others dismissed and others doubted, they stood up and they made a bold declaration, this is the Christ. Among them we have the woman at Sychar's well. You'll know from the Bible references there. You go to John 4, the verse 29, and what does she say? She's telling her town, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Messiah has come. That's what she was saying. The devils who were confronted by and conquered by Christ, they knew full well who he was, and they said so. In Luke 4:41, for example, we read, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, what were they saying? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. We have in Bethany, Martha declaring, John 11:27 records it, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But probably the greatest, most stirring, and the boldest assertion that Jesus was the Messiah came from the lips of the Apostle Peter. We read about it today. It's our text today, Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The context was they had just cited a lot of possibilities as to who people were talking Jesus might be. And somebody said this, and somebody said that, and somebody thought another thing. And then Jesus pins the issue right to their hearts, and he says, but whom say ye that I am? And we have Peter's words here, thou art the Christ. This is where we take our stand today. This is our subject this morning. Jesus, the Christ. So we have come, eventually, to the most obvious title of Jesus that begins with the letter C, and we have been going down this line for quite a number of weeks now, and we are considering today the title Christ itself. One word, but it's very full. Christ is the New Testament name for Messiah. Both words, Christ and Messiah, mean the Anointed One. As Christ, Jesus was anointed to fulfill a special threefold office upon the earth, and to, having left the earth after his resurrection and ascension, further develop and prosecute that work in heaven. And that threefold work in which he engaged was that of prophet, priest, and king. He is all of those to us. As our prophet, he informs us. As our priest, he intercedes for us. As our king, he instructs us. And he does many other things as well, but those are convenient labels at this moment in time. What a Christ we have. One hymn writer said, he is my prophet, priest, and king. He doth for me salvation bring, and while I breath, I live to sing, Christ for me. Christ for me. There will be others, and there are others who in this land today are falling down, and we know it so well due to the recent controversy, falling down before Muhammad and Allah. And in their mistaken notions, they think that they are looking at God and his prophet. But they're thoroughly, thoroughly wrong. There are others, and they'll prefer to direct their worship to the Virgin Mary. But that is misplaced, and the Scripture underlines that again and again. And there are others, Buddhists and Hindus and all the rest of it, and they have their gods. And I think of the old Egyptian pantheon of gods and goddesses aplenty, a god for this, a god for that, and a goddess for something else. It was remarkable. But we are saying today, focusing singularly on one person, and we are declaring Christ, for me. Thou art the Christ. In the first place, let's consider him as Christ, the anointed prophet. The anointed prophet. I find in the Word of God three terms used of Christ, all of which have the same meaning, but they factor into this office of prophet. For example, Hebrews 3 and 1, you'll read about the one, Jesus, who is the apostle. He is the apostle. Then in Acts 3 and verse 22, he's identified as the prophet. In Revelation 1 and 5, we read about him, and he's described there as the faithful witness. But all are dovetailing together and working out of the same area. Let's tie them together like this. The Lord came forth from the Father as one who had been sent by him. And that's the meaning of the word apostle, sent. One who had been sent by him, our apostle, to bear witness to the truth. That's the faithful witness, speaking as he bore witness to the truth, as the mouthpiece of God. That's the prophet. So a prophet is a person, essentially, who speaks on behalf of or from God, who reveals truth, who is a faithful witness to what that truth is. He'll not lead us up the garden path. He'll not take us down some alleyway that is full of error and myth and superstition, but he will bring us only and always along the path of the truth. And that's what Jesus did. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we have the words God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different times, down through history in different ways, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of the minors and all those that came before, those that I have mentioned, he spoke by the prophets. They were his spokespersons in the world back then. But Hebrews 1 and 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What's he saying there in Hebrews? Christ is the greatest of all the prophets. He's head and shoulders above. He is vastly, infinitely superior to every other prophet who has ever walked upon this earth. The others, they came with partial revelation, bits and pieces that suited the time and the ministry that they had been called to, but they passed off the scene. Moses came, wrote 5 books, preached, but disappeared. Zechariah came, as did Nahum, preached for a while, disappeared. In fact, Zechariah himself asked the question in Zechariah 1 and 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? And the answer was, of course, no, they're gone. Every one of those prophets lived, died, or gone. The Pharisees asked Jesus in John 8 and 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? So they were saying, yes, Abraham, he was a prophet, he's gone. And the prophets are dead, they said. Whom makest thou thyself? And the answer would have been, I am greater than all of the whole line of the prophets, greater than all of the prophets brought together into one mass. I have a better, higher message, more full, more complete than any of them ever had. I am greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than all the prophets. I am the one, Jesus could have declared, who lives. Who was dead, for he died for you, but he was now alive forevermore. And eternally, I announce an eternal message. You can't get better than that. Moses said away back in his day, in the book of Deuteronomy, there will be a prophet like me, but far superior to me. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22. And whenever Moses said that, then Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 3 and 22, he latched on to what Moses had said back there in Deuteronomy. And Peter declared, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. What does a prophet do? Basically, a prophet looks back and speaks to the past, as Moses did when he wrote up by the inspiration of God the story of creation. He hadn't been there, he was not an eyewitness, but God gave him the detail he needed to put in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and other places. So he looks back and speaks to the past. He looks around and speaks to the present, that prophet as well, and he goes out there into the community acting as the mouthpiece of God, forth telling the word of God with authority and power. And he says, it's not my message, it's not my concoction what I'm bringing to you today. Thus saith the Lord. I'm speaking, the prophet says, in his name. But not only does he look back and speaks to the past, looks around, speaks to the present, but he looks forward, and the true prophet foretells things to come. And you can check our Lord how he did that. For example, in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he's telling about things that are coming, the signs of the times. Now, as prophet, Jesus is a witness to the truth. Didn't he say on trial before Pilate, John 18, 37 records it, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. We live in a day of confusion. We live in a day of mixed messages. We live in a day when it's very difficult to get to the real truth all the time. How can I get to that? I go to Christ. He is. He said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and 6. He said, this is why I came, that I might bear witness unto the truth. And of what he says is truth, and somebody else says something that's different to what Jesus says, they are a liar. He is the true prophet. He came as prophet to bear witness to the truth. He's an expounder of the scriptures, an expounder of the scriptures. He confirmed the words of the prophets. God gave those words to those prophets. That's what he said in Hebrews 1 and 1. And then in that classic action of Jesus, he's on the road to Emmaus. He has joined himself with two downtrodden disciples who were mulling over the events of the last few days when Jesus was crucified. And then our Lord warms their hearts. Why? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A prophet, Jesus is. How? Because he's a witness to the truth. He's an expounder of the scriptures. He's an enlightener of the understanding. And in that same incident, in Luke 24, verse 45, 46, we're told, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus. You're struggling with the Bible? People around you were saying, you need to be born again, need to be saved. You're not really sure. How does this come about? What do I do here? Ask the Lord to enlighten your understanding. Be so humble as to come before him and say, Lord, I don't know the way ahead. I can't see through all the confusion around me and the chaos and the contradictions. Lord, open my understanding. Because anybody who is saved here today, that's what happened to them. They didn't arrive at truth by some kind of a careful analysis, and all the jigsaw pieces began by their hands to fit into place and build up the complete picture. They would have been sitting with all of the pieces still scattered, not one or two or three joined together yet, had God not opened their eyes. But thank God, that's what he specializes in. We can say with gratitude, as we look to Christ our prophet, what the poet said, "Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. From thee the joyful news of my salvation came, the joyful news of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of rest in heaven." A prophet witnesses to the truth, expounds the scriptures, enlightens our understanding. As prophet as well, Jesus is a comforter of our hearts. He that prophesieth, 1 Corinthians 14 and 3 determines, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. His words are to edify, build up, to exhort, to stir up, to comfort, to bind up. And you know something? None but Jesus can do this to a broken heart and a deflated soul. Only he, whenever everything else has failed and man's words are not cutting it for us, not doing it, his word acts as comfort to our hearts. And as prophet, he is a builder of his church. The church of Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that is, not upon their persons, but on the truth, the message that they were anointed to reveal, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2 and 20. So Christ, central to all truth, and the whole church is built upon him and his truth. God wants to speak to man, wants to address you and speak to me. And this is why, chiefly and primarily, he has spoken to us through his Son. He, as prophet, is proof of God's desire to communicate his mind and his will to us. Now, it should always be kept in mind, it's only natural that sinful man and woman will not want to hear the voice of God. Adam wasn't exactly over the moon, you could describe him as, about hearing the voice of God in the Garden of Eden. He ran for cover. If only he could have plugged his ears and shielded himself from the sound and prevented discovering by the searching Lord God in that garden. Genesis 3, verse 8 and the verse 9. At Sinai, the people of Israel clustered around and they pleaded that God would stop speaking to them. Deuteronomy 18, the verse 16. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. And isn't that us? And isn't that our society? We will hear anything, no matter how convoluted it is, no matter how meaningless it is. We'll sit and we'll listen to it and we'll tolerate it, unless it is the voice of God, because the voice of God rings out in terrible tones to the guilty. It is distasteful to them. It is not welcomed by those who don't want to know anything of his ways. And so they close the ears. It's why in the Bible we have all of these commands. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Today, while ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We are solemnly warned about the need to listen to the voice of God. John 12, 48, Hebrews 12 and 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they refuse not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. May I say this? Christ is not just God's best word to man. He is God's last word to man. After Jesus, even God has nothing else to say. Because when you've said Jesus, heard his word, you have said it all in this one prophet. The vocabulary of God is exhausted. After Christ, there is nothing more to say, nothing else to say, nothing left to say, for there is nobody like him. He is the anointed prophet. He is also the anointed priest. We'll be brief on this one, though it's an immense subject. But I turn to the book of Hebrews, because that, above all other books, sets forth Jesus in this office as Christ the priest. Hebrews 8 and 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Here's what we're aiming at, the author is saying. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He has been appointed to the office of priest. What does he do as priest? He offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 1 and the verse 3. Hebrews 5 and the verse 1, Hebrews 8 and the verse 3, and all through the book of Hebrews. And of course, our Lord Jesus did this once and for all on Calvary when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27, "Who needeth not dealing as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself." Perfect sacrifice, not to be augmented, not to be detracted from. It's complete. Do you know something? You don't need anyone else to save you. You don't need anybody else to do any work on your behalf. No one but Jesus. He has made and offered the sacrifice that was needed. And as priest, that's his function, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Then as priest as well, and I go to Hebrews once more, Hebrews 7:25, he makes intercession for his people. Those times when we are struggling in prayer, and it's like plowing concrete, and we can go nowhere, we can't even get our thoughts assembled, our high priest has no such difficulty. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." No longer is he subject to death. He's wonderfully alive, and he pleads for us before the throne of God above. That's what we sang this morning. As our priest, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. He makes intercession for his people. He saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. That means when you come to him, "Lord Jesus, save me, I perish," he saves you completely to the very end, so that none of those whom God the Father has given to him, the Son, as a reward for his sacrifice, none of those will ever be lost. John 6:39, John 17 and 12. As high priest, there's another function he performs. He has compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way, Hebrews 5 and 2, those who are struggling under lack of knowledge, those who don't have understanding, those who can't find their way onto the way that is Christ alone. He puts his arm around them, shines his light into their souls, like Bunyan. "Christian, in that pilgrim's progress, see yonder wicket gate, no, see yonder shining light. Go in the direction of the shining light, and away he goes, and Christ opens up his light into our souls, having compassion on us, the ignorant." And then he also ministers the blessings of the new covenant, Hebrews 8 and 6. "By now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." We can't go into the depths of that today, but I will quote the hymn, "With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture. Oh, glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine. Why? Because to my soul in my life he ministers the blessings of the new covenant. And then he presents the prayers of his people to God along with his prayers that are being offered for us. That is comforting as well. We have the picture of the censer offered up there in Revelation chapter 8. And we have the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And Jesus is presenting those prayers, purifying those prayers, sending them up to God along with his own. Our prayers are often so empty and foolish. We regularly miss the marks that we should be aiming at. We forget to pray for the things that are top priorities. But Jesus presents the prayers of his people to God along with his prayers for us. So many issues coming up here in the office of our high priest. It's why we don't tolerate those who come in fearful blasphemy and say that they can offer sacrifices and they can recreate the Messiah in their wafer and they can represent the sacrifice unto God. That is not needed. That is redundant. That has been ruled out years ago by the cross. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In Hebrews 1 and 3, we are told that having purged our sins, he sat down. Beautiful thing. The priests in the Old Testament economy never got to sit down. You hear Lady saying, a woman's work is never finished. That's how the high priest and all of the little priests about there in Israel would have felt. Our work is never finished. Our job is not done. Of all the furniture they had in the tabernacle, and I'm sure you've heard a series or two on the tabernacle, there were no chairs, no sitting down, no resting on the job. The work had to be done over and over and over and over again. But Jesus is the perfect priest. The perfect priest because he offered the perfect sacrifice himself. And because that sacrifice was perfect, it was also permanent. It didn't have to be repeated or offered again. It was offered once and for all and forever. So he, our high priest, sits down. The work is done. Christ, he's anointed to be our prophet, anointed to be our priest. He is also the anointed king. John in the book of Revelation opens by giving a remarkable sequence of thought, sending greetings to the seven churches in Asia. And he said it's from these messages, they're from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Revelation 1 and 5. And in that one text, you have greetings from Christ the prophet. He is the faithful witness. From Christ the high priest. He is the first begotten from the dead. He has died, perfect ransom for our iniquities. And also, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And so in Revelation 1 and 5, you've got him identified as prophet, priest, and king. When he preached in Palestine, he was the faithful witness. He still is. After he had risen from the dead, having made a sacrifice, he continued to minister in heaven, presenting our prayers, pleading our cause as our great high priest. When he returns, it will be to reign upon the earth. The entire world will see gospel blessings like as it never has done before. We could delve into, we don't have time, to Psalm 2, for example, or Psalm 110, where Christ the Messiah is presented as king. But we are told in Hebrews 1 and 2 that he has been appointed heir of all things. The world, you see, was not just made by Jesus. It was made for him. If you're looking for the one who has the title deeds to all of this earth, look in the hand of Christ. He has them. Made by him, made for him, made through him. One day it will be returned to him, and we will crown him King of it all. In Damascus, a temple was built centuries ago. When Christianity spread, the temple was used as a place for Christian worship. An inscription was put on the arch. The inscription read, "Thy kingdom, O Christ, is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Mohammedans took possession of that temple in years beyond when the Christians were worshipping there. They turned it into a mosque. But though it was a mosque, the inscription remained. "Thy kingdom, O Christ, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." The mosque was burnt several times, but the inscription stayed. It was saying, "He must reign." No matter what idolatry is out there, no matter what false doctrine is being propagated even in that mosque, no matter what the world is looking for, he must reign. Charles Rowell speaks of Christ's entrance into the world as a babe in these words: "No Pharaoh of Egypt, no king of Babylon, no emperor of Persia, no philosopher of Greece, no Caesar of Rome, no sultan of Turkey, no caliph of Arabia, no czar of Russia, no kaiser of Germany, no Napoleon of France ever had a lamp hung in the sky to mark his never-to-be-forgotten entry into this world. And when he comes again, hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail, in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule iniquity." Christ, who is he? Our anointed prophet, our anointed priest, our anointed King, sent of God to inform, to intercede, to instruct us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We thank thee for the person of Christ. We know that one sermon is not adequate to do justice to who he is, what he has done, who he continues to be, and what he continues to do. But Lord, we thank thee that we're not following a dead Christ, that we're not bowing down before an idol today. We're not listening to falsehood. We have the truth. What a privilege. And all of that truth centers on Jesus Christ. May we proclaim him. May we declare him like others did to those all around us who don't know. Maybe even like that woman in the well of Sychar, say to our family, to our friends, our loved ones, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We have found him whom our soul loves." We thank thee for it. May our friends and family find him too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.